Lately, we've been talking about, well, also, you know, what with Easter, Passover, all of these events having just passed. And at Easter, we looked at the connection between the Last Supper, which was a Passover, by the way. That was a Seder dinner led by Jesus. Jesus and his 12 sat at a table together and had Passover meal together. They had all the symbolic foods that are telling the story of Passover. And there are amazing parallels between Passover and the Easter story. And not just similarities. In fact, the Easter story is the fulfillment of Passover. It is. It's just like Passover meal is the story of God's redeeming of his children, his people, Israel. It's the story. Passover goes back and tells that story, but did they even realize they were also telling a story going forward? The very same story of Passover happens at Easter and going forward in us. It's a wondrous thing that Jesus is the very center of it all. They look forward and we look back to the wonder of the Easter story, the fulfillment. Passover, if you will, is a foreshadow of Easter. And you will recall that at Passover meal, if you've ever partaken of a Passover meal, and I have, in fact, I led a Passover dinner here at the church some years ago. That was really great. We need to do that again. And there are four cups associated with the Passover meal. The cup of sanctification, sanctified, to be set apart. Like Abraham was sanctified, was taken out of the people, the Chaldeans, and he was set apart from his people to become something more, something different, set apart for God, by God, and that is the first cup, the cup of sanctification. And even as they went into Egypt, even as this young family of Jacob went into Egypt, God had set them apart even there. They did not become Egypt. That would be normal, that people would then move somewhere and become that people. But Israel remained Israel. They grew. Jacob's children grew and grew to beyond a million in Egypt, yet sanctified, yet set apart, in amongst, but still different. They held on to their identity in God. And then the cup of deliverance is the second cup, the deliverance, and you know that story, my Redeemer, how God delivered, my Redeemer is coming. They sang of it, and he did indeed come. The Lord God delivered Israel out of Egypt. And then the third cup, the cup of redemption. And he redeemed them to himself. He purchased them. And we see that in Christ Jesus and the work of the cross. Absolutely, it's so obvious. And finally, the cup of restoration. There is such significance. Yeah, I just scooted right over that, didn't I? There is such significance on these cups as they pertain to our story, to salvation. As I said, Jesus, in fact, led. He was head of the Seder meal at Passover. We call it the Last Supper. Up until then, it was just another Passover meal. It was another Passover. There'd been 1,000 before, held in millions of homes over the centuries. And here it was again, Passover Supper. But we call it the Last Supper, rightly so. It was upon taking up the third cup, the cup of redemption. You remember the significance? They purposely overfill that cup. Isn't that wonderful? My cup overflows. The cup of redemption is filled to overflowing. That's the love of God. It's more. It overflows. It spills out as the blood of Christ was spilled out on our behalf. It was this third cup when Jesus took it up at that Seder meal for Passover and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This cup overflows." This is the communion cup, ladies and gentlemen, of which we partake of at the Lord's table. It symbolizes the sacrifice of Christ for the remission of our sins, for our redemption. He has called us out, sanctified, delivered, and redeemed us to himself, all in that moment, all in the cross. The fourth cup is a cup of praise or restoration. And all of these cups, by the way, are based on the four I will statements found in Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7. Isn't that amazing? These statements God gave to Moses thousands of years ago were exactly correct, and they fulfill the four cups of Passover and fulfill the four cups of our salvation, of our blessing as children of God. It's amazing how God's word is better than we can even imagine. It's deeper than we thought. It's more profound and layered than we will ever truly know. If you think you've come to the end of knowing God's word, you've just probably begun. Amen. Thank you. Amen. It is so good. So good indeed. I wills statements. The first I will statement in verse 6 of Exodus chapter 6. I will bring you out of Egypt. God said that. I will bring you out of Egypt. It was a promise to Israel. Then I will deliver you from the bondage. Thirdly, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Isn't that what Jesus did? I will redeem you with my outstretched arms. Even that's not by mistake. They didn't just use that phrase because that was the term of the day. I mean, is that a peculiar statement? I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will reach down to you. I will pick you up. But ultimately, I will allow my arms to be stretched out, nailed to a tree, and I will suffer and die on your behalf with all of your sin attached to me. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus did. That is so amazing. He said, I will, and he did. He said, I will bring you out of your sin, and he did. He said, I will deliver you from the bondage of sin, and he did. He said, I will redeem you to myself with an outstretched arm, and he did. Praise God. And then finally, the fourth statement, the fourth I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. Jesus did not partake of that cup. Isn't that profound? He stopped at the third cup, the cup of redemption, and he partook with them. And then the fourth cup, he said, I shall not drink of the vine with you again until I enter into my Father's kingdom. What a thing to say. He said, but not until then. There's something yet to happen. The fourth I will. The work of the cross is done. But the story of Passover is not. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. He has not collected us up. He said, I will take you. We're still here. He will take us. That where he is, there we also will be. He said, I have gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you will be also. For in my Father's house, that's where I got to be. He says, that's where I got to go. In my Father's house, that you could come with me. In fact, I will take you to be with me, and there we shall be forever. Praise God. In the Old Testament, God speaking to David, and I would say in extension to all of us, I prepare a table for you. It's the communion table, ladies and gentlemen, that God has prepared for us today. What a thing. What a thing. As Jesus sat at that communion table some 2,000 years ago, and he held up that third cup and said, "This cup is a new covenant spilled out in my blood for you." He's saying that today too. He has not stopped saying that. The work is done. The work of the cross is finished. By all means, the redemption of our souls is real. Praise God. And he has done this. And so he invites us to his table. He says, come unto me. Come. Please be seated at the table, at the Lord's table. It's communion time. What is communion other than relationship? It's togetherness. It's to commune one with another. And Jesus says, come and be with me. He said, I stand at the door and knock. I am knocking. And if you would open your door, I will come in and what? Sup with you. What a thing. He says, I will sup with you. Where do you do that? At the table. You get to the table. I remember Mom calling me home. And we would be out playing all day long out in the field. We played and ran, and we were running fools. We ran all day long. We ran, we bicycled, we wrecked things, we lit things on fire, mostly him. And no, I didn't light him on fire. I learned from him. You know, the danger of older brothers is each younger one gets a head start in being a trouble causer. The older one, he figured out this much, and he passes that on. And so the next one's going, well, I can go further with that because I am standing on the shoulders of a giant when it comes to being in trouble. So, and then the next, and then the next, and by the fourth one, well, he is certainly troubled. And and that's how it was in our world. Anyways, maybe it's not your experience, but with four boys, my dear mother, if there's ever one that should be called a saint, it's Mom. Every mom. All of you moms. Oh, saints, all of you. But anyways, when Mom would open that front screen door, and you know the sound, yeah, and the door would open, and she'd, boys, supper, get to the table. Thank you. We would run, because we've been running fools all day. We're hungry. We're ready. Especially if we knew that, oh, say it was pierogi night or something along those lines. We would run and we would drop everything. It might be two out in the top of the ninth in our minds, by the way. We kept score, but everybody thought they were winning back then. And I might be up to bat and Terry's pitching, but if Mom yells at supper time, we knew better. Drop everything and get running. Amen? Amen. And the Lord is calling us to his supper table. He says, I got it served up for you. It's ready. The table is ready. Come and taste of the Lord. What a thing. He says, this is my body. This is the bread of life. And this is my blood, which is the redeeming blood of the Lamb. This is for you. And he says, come to my table. And so this morning, and every time we partake of communion, we partake of Easter. Every communion Sunday is Easter Sunday. It's, again, we look back and we look forward. We are so glad to know that this communion is for us, and we are invited to the Lord's table. So we'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. And you're familiar with it. I am familiar with it. I could probably recite it as I have, but just to make sure we're all on quite literally the same page. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at 23, Paul said, "And I say, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." It's the same. He's saying, I haven't changed it. It's what God gave me, I give you. It's the same. That the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, he took bread. Oh, thank you, Lord. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." To take us home, by the way. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Now, this is spiritual weakness, spiritual sickness, spiritual asleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Paul is writing, this is a very simple, yet very deep, very profound truth, all of what he is saying here. There is the proper conduct, but there's also the depth of considering what it all means. And even more so, a great and serious warning. I think that's the most important thing about this passage, is the warning. There's a very urgent note here about judging yourself, not your neighbor, not your coworker, not your family member. It does not say anywhere in there that we need to go out and sort each other out. Leave that to the Lord. Leave that to Holy Spirit. He wants you to allow Him into your life, into your everything, so that He can sort you out, so that He can bring to your attention, and likely you already know, there are things in your life that you need to sort out. God spoke to me on the way into church this morning, and He gave me three names of people I have not forgiven. And I said, but I have. And He said, no, you have not. And I don't argue with God for long. That would be foolish. He is right, and I had not. There you go. That's my confession. That's my being vulnerable and honest in front of you. You're to confess your sins to one another. This morning, as we prepare our hearts for communion, as we answer the call to come to the table, take a few minutes, please. Examine your hearts. Forgive me. I know what I'm doing. Forgive me. God's word is real. God's wrath is real. God's love is real. One does not take away from the other. And as God's wrath is real, also His wrath was really borne by Jesus. In God's word, we read, God made Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus paid the sin debt that we owed. Jesus was judged. Jesus was damned for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If the servers could come forward, please, we would like to distribute the emblems.